We have just heard one of my favorite hymns, O Holy Night. And this is that holy night, Christmas Eve. And that'll be the theme of tonight's message. Also, it echoes the most popular of all the Christmas hymns, Silent Night, Holy Night. And then there's a line in God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen that says it's this holy tide of Christmas. That's an old term for this holy season. We have trouble. Okay, want to get it recorded. Now, sometimes we recoil at people wishing us happy holiday, but when you think about it, they are choosing the right word. Holiday comes from the words holy day. I don't think 1 out of 1,000 people know that, and that's not what they mean by it. But it is a holy day. In the truest sense of the term, Christmas is a holy day because of what happened on that holy night. So on this Christmas Eve, I'd like to bring us a brief meditation on two important words, holy night. First word, holy. Of course, the word we know in Bible means sacred. In Hebrew, it's kadosh, and in New Testament Greek, it's hagios, and they're both basically interchangeable. It means sacred, pure, clean. And the Bible says God alone is holy, perfectly holy. God is light, in him is no darkness whatsoever. The angels sing to him, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is the Holy One. But the world is very unholy. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we've been living in a polluted universe, a polluted population filled with guilty, evil sinners that are very unholy. What a contrast. God is perfectly and infinitely holy. We are degradingly unholy. We're filthy beyond our worst imagination. And yet, God's not through with the universe. He created, he planned all this. He knew that it would become unholy. But part of his plan is to bring in true holiness by salvation through the Lord Jesus, the Holy One. Well, let's back up. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, the world has been unholy, but God has been breaking into history. He's been interrupting it at certain key times to progressively do something. Two parallel lines in history, not just the line of sin, but the line of progressive revelation, where God has been gradually revealing his plan of salvation, but also what we call in theology the progress of redemption. God made a promise to Adam and Eve, even before they were thrown out of the garden, that they would be a redeemer, that will crush the head of the serpent and bring in redemption. Now, here's another technical term, holy history. Now, I guess as your pastor, I can pull a rank and even quote it in German, Heilsgeschichte. Now, the liberals use it in the wrong way. They look at holy history as saying, well, this is the realm of myth that may or not be true. It's saga, it's legend. And so they look at all these stories in the Bible and say, well, these are nice stories. And yes, God, I guess in some way had something to do with it, but we don't know that there is an Adam and Eve. Probably weren't. And the things Jesus said and did, well, a lot of it's myth. That's the wrong idea of holy history. Bible says there are no myths in the Bible. 4 times the word myth is condemned. God doesn't use myth, legend, or saga. But there is the history of redemption, progressive revelation, and a true holy history. As I said, God interrupts sinful history, and he's got his holy history in the midst of unholy history. Are you with me? He is doing something significant in the midst of sinful humanity. So this is what the Bible's all about. It tells us how God has interrupted in a variety of ways. For example, Hebrews 1 tells us in the very first 2 verses that God has been speaking in a variety of ways. Through the prophets, some of whom wrote down scripture, through angel visits, sometimes through that mysterious voice that prophets heard. The Jews called it the Bath Kol, the daughter of the voice. Sometimes they got visions when they were awake or dreams when they were asleep. God used those to progressively reveal his salvation. But also God worked. He gave holy works, not just holy words. And in those works, he did miracles, providential and unusual occurrences, the appearance of the Shekinah glory of God, and many other wonderful things progressively. We also notice that God did things with certain individuals. God works with men and women, not just in an impersonal way, but in a very personal way. He spoke to Adam and Eve, and then later to Noah, very especially to Abraham, made him the father of the Jewish race, and then with Moses, very importantly, gave covenants, laws, and then others, David, Solomon, the prophets. God has worked through these individuals. Remember, this is holy history, but there's special historic events. I like how the late, great R.C. Sproul used to put it. He says it's the difference between something merely being historical and being historic. Think of that, how you use those words. For example, look over the last year and you say, well, something happened. That was history. And now you turn the page of the calendar and say, well, that's all history. But certain key events happened that you would say, that was historic. We'll remember that for time immemorial. Now, we do not know all of human history. So they talk about prehistory, meaning before anything was recorded. And then there have been a lot of historical things were just passed on down by word of mouth and then later forgotten. But God's historic events and words were recorded because they are most important. They are part of holy history in Scripture. Now, what's the most important thing in all of God's holy history? What God did through the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't send simply an angel as he had done before, or raise up other prophets like he had done before, or even priests and kings. At the right time, God himself came down in the form of a human being that was sinless. He was the promised Messiah. He was the culmination of all holy history, fulfilled the prophecies, fulfilled the types. All the scriptures had pointed to him. This is why it says in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those that were under the law. The most important event in all natural history or holy history up till that time. Romans 5 also says Christ came to die at the right time. We have to remember this is all history. Not like Santa Claus flying through the air. That's just a silly myth when you think about it. Flying in a sleigh pulled by reindeer. You know, that's kind of like a children's cartoon. Let's don't overlap the Christmas story with that nonsense. And unfortunately, people sometimes do it. I saw a picture the other day and I wanted to rip it up. And it was a picture of Santa Claus kneeling before the manger. That's calculated to create confusion in the minds of little children. They'll grow up and think, there's no Santa Claus, I guess there's no Jesus either. We need to keep them separately. Santa Claus is a myth. Jesus is history. He actually lived. The Bible says in the fullness of time. And for example, that's why we measure B.C. and A.D. Now, I'm sitting behind a pulpit, but let me get on a high horse and a soapbox on this. I, for one, still refer to B.C. and A.D. What am I saying? Have you noticed gradually they're bringing in another abbreviation? Not B.C., but B.C.E. What does that stand for? Well, this came about 50 years ago when people wanted to get away from saying Christ is the center of history. So they said B.C.E. means before the Christian era. And then later it came to mean before the common era. Talk about taking Christ out of Christmas. They're trying to take him out of history as well. I still believe in B.C., which means before Christ in English. I've never found the Latin equivalent. And then A.D., the Latin Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. For I for one, am still going to continue to say B.C. and A.D. Why? Because Christ is the center of history, the culmination of God's holy history. Now, when Christians try to defend the faith and the practice of what's called apologetics, They'll try to explain what that phrase means. In the fullness of time, Christ comes. And they say, well, that's right. Everything was just right. For example, in the Roman Empire, and there's a common language everywhere, Greek, and they had the great Roman roads, and in the height of Greek philosophy, they said, that was the right time. They've missed it all. I don't use that apologetic. Those are not biblical evidences. Why was this the fullness of time? Fullness talks about it's like the cup is now all the way filled. The last drop's here, it's filled to the very top. Why was this the fullness of time? It had nothing to do with Roman roads and the Greek language. It was the specific century, year, month, day, hour, and second that God had predestined in back in prehistory eternity, that had been predicted by the prophets. Did you know the prophets even predicted the very year? Look it up in the book of Daniel. So that's what gauged why it was the fullness of time. So in God's providence, Jesus came at just the right time. And yet God's providence is mysterious. Did you know we don't know the exact day? I hate to surprise you, but we don't know for sure that it was December 25th. Oh, I know some people say it couldn't have been because it's cold and the shepherds kept their sheep outside. They wouldn't do that in winter, so maybe it was in summer. We don't know for sure. We do know that sometimes it snowed in Israel on the mountains. It's mentioned in the Bible. Do a word study on the word snow. Just a few years ago, it snowed in Bethlehem on Christmas Day. Did you know that? So it could have happened on December 25th, but we don't know for sure the exact day. But the main thing is the event, the center of all history, the culmination of all that God had been doing in his holy history up until then. Now, just as in the tabernacle you had the center, the Holy of Holies, this is the Holy of Holies of history. When Jesus came in the fullness of time, and that's why we call it the Holy Night. Why? Because it was the birth of the Holy One. Acts 2:27, Peter referred to Jesus as the Holy One. Paul also gave him that title. He is frequently called holy. In fact, let me point out something that you may have never noticed. We know that beautiful hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. It's one of my favorites. It's taken from two places in Scripture, Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4. And you find in Isaiah 6 that the angels see God on the throne and they sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. Cross-reference over to John chapter 12. And Jesus said, this is when Isaiah and the angels saw me. In other words, they were singing to Jesus as Holy, Holy, Holy. And as we said this morning, he was God. And we see that echoed in Revelation 4:8. Jesus is holy, holy, holy. He is sinless. He is impeccable. He cannot sin because he is God. Book of Hebrews says, quote, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But he's also holy as man in a way beyond Adam before he fell. Adam was innocent and sinless before he fell, but he could sin and he did sin. Jesus never sinned, but he was more than sinless. He could not sin because he was the God-man, and God cannot sin. His deity protected his humanity. He was the holy man. He had no original sin. Luke 1:35 promised that to Mary, that he would be born holy, the Son of God. He had no sin in thought, word, or deed, or in nature. Now, there is a heresy that has been, well, I would say resurrection, but it'd be more accurate to say it's been regurgitated. A theologian heretic 200 years ago, Edward Irving, in the Church of Scotland, said Jesus was born with a sinful nature but never acted upon it. And one of my professors in seminary, Thomas Torrance, resurrected it and said, that's right, Jesus was born with a sinful nature like us, but he never acted upon it. That is heresy. That is poison. Jesus never had a sinful nature. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed, or nature. Never. Perish the thought. He was holy. And that's what makes this the holy night. The Holy One was born on this night. Now, the manger scene was holy only because of the Holy One that was born there. You see, it was a filthy stable, and it may have been filthy even in the manger because there were animals eating out of it. But it was holy because of Jesus. Now, let me back up. Talking about holy history, one of the most important events in holy history happened on Mount Sinai about 1450 years B.C., when God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai. You remember the burning bush? And when Moses started off curious, and he got closer, and God said, "Stop right there, Moses. You are on holy ground." Now, why was it holy? Because God chose it to be a holy place. It was almost like the overlap of heaven on earth. God came down and sanctified it. He consecrated it. He says, "Moses, you're on holy ground. Take your shoes off." He did more than take his shoes off. He got down with his face to the ground. It was holy ground. And then later, when God went back and removed the sense of his presence, it went back to being just natural Mount Sinai. But you see where I'm going with this. God consecrated the manger and that stable. It became holy ground when God himself came down. Not just as the theophany or the Shekinah in the burning bush. God himself came down. And that's why that manger scene was the holiest ground that all history had ever known until that time, because God was there, the Holy One, the Lord Jesus. Isn't it sad that there's so much unholiness abounding at this time of the year, at Christmas time, when we should have a sense of holiness on the holy night we celebrate? People will sing Silent Night while drunk. That's awful. That's blasphemy. Think of the unholiness that abounds at this time of the year. Greed, immorality, frivolity. Drunk drivers on the road right now. Years ago, I was embarrassed to hear a Muslim and said, "Don't tell me about Christianity." And the Christian said, "Why not?" He said, "What kind of a religion is it when its millions of followers celebrate the birth of their founder by getting drunk and committing immorality?" He says, "This is a decadent religion." But of course, he didn't know that not everybody that says he's a Christian is a real Christian. Most of them are not. But what about you? If you're a real Christian, how do you celebrate it? Do you have a sense of holiness as you remember when the Holy One came down on that holy night? Christians should experience a renewed sense holiness. That's the word holy. Now let's look at the word night. Luke 2 here tells us Jesus was born at night because it says that the shepherds were keeping watch over their sheep by night. And Jesus was born that night. That's why it shows up in our hymns. For example, it came upon a midnight clear. We don't know particularly that it was midnight, but it was at night. I like the line in "O Little Town of Bethlehem." It says, "The silent stars go by like millions of little twinkling lights up there representing the angels all looking down at this most wonderful of all events." And of course, we sing "Silent Night, Holy Night." Now let me answer a question that some of you have wondered about. I used to wonder about it when I was a child. I used to say, "Mama, was Jesus born on the night of Christmas Eve or on the day of Christmas Day?" She says, "Well, Kurt, I don't know." And you go ask your father or ask the preacher. I didn't get the answer until many years after I became a Christian. Do you know what the answer is? When was Jesus born? On Christmas Eve night or on Christmas Day during the day? I almost want to end the sermon here and say, "Now you go and find the answer." But the answer is right there in the Bible, if you know your Bible, starting on page 1. The Jews always reckoned the beginning of a day, not at midnight like we do, but at sundown. Look that up in Genesis 1. It says there was night and then there was day, the first day. Jews today still reckon this. If you have a Jewish friend, they'll say Shabbat, Sabbath, begins at sundown on Friday, not at midnight on Friday night becoming Saturday. What am I getting at? On that holy night, Christmas Day, as it were, began when the sun went down. So he was born in a paradoxical way on both Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. Do you get the chronology of that? Just wanted to share that with you. But a bigger question is, why at night? Why not at 6 in the morning or high noon? Or at 6 o'clock in the evening when the sun goes down? There'd be symbolism in that. Why at night? Because, according to the Bible, night stands for something. It stands for the darkness of sin and evil. Now, last summer, you may remember, there was a total eclipse of the sun. I looked at some of it here in Springfield, and I knew people that went down to South Illinois, and they got to see the corona, and that's what caused a blackout, as it were, the darkness, because something came between the sun and the earth. It was darkness. And I looked at that and I said, that's kind of symbolic of something else. When the moon came before the sun and the earth, the world has sin and darkness in it because something has come between it and God. Sin. That's why we're living in darkness. And so the history of humankind is a history of darkness. Spiritually. Although naturally the sun comes up and goes down. We have eclipses. We have full moons. But spiritually, it's been living in darkness ever since Adam and Eve sinned. As it were, an eclipse came in them. But that's the significance of why Jesus was born at night. Anybody know where I'm going with this? The Bible regularly says, he is the light of the world that came into the darkness. Look it up in John chapter 1. Chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. Word was with God. And the Word was God. And it goes on to say, he is the light that came into the world. The darkness did not comprehend him. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. This is a common theme in the Gospel of John. It says, the light shines on the darkness. Darkness did not comprehend it. He was the true light that gives light to the world. Matthew 4:16 says, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. Not like the Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament, which was an indirect revelation of the glory of God. Jesus is the direct revelation of the glory of God. But first he came in the cover of darkness, and then later he would show the light of his glory, such as on the Mount of Transfiguration. But as we said this morning, he humbled himself to veil his glory. Most people didn't recognize who he was. But if he'd gone around with beams of light shining, then people would have recognized him. He came incognito so that people would walk by faith, not by sight, and they believed in him because they believed his words and his works. All of us are in the darkness of sin until we come to the light. Talk to your non-Christian friends and relatives and say, not only has your entire personal history been one of sin, but you've been in total darkness. You just do not understand God's truth, his love, his beauty, his holiness. You are in darkness. You need to come to the light. We need Christ to be the light of our world and of our heart. And when we believe in him, he enlightens these dark hearts of ours and our minds. We see things, not naturally, but supernaturally. He is the light coming to our darkness. And the symbolism is, just like he was born at night, coming as the light of the world, he comes into the darkness of our hearts. And as we see several times in Scripture, he is born in our hearts. Look that up in the book of Galatians, or as it says in O little town of Bethlehem, Christ, descend to us, be born in us today. He brings the light of heaven, the light of God's glory. Was there a halo of light around Jesus, like you see in certain manger scenes? No. He was filled with glory and shone brighter than the sun on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that's the way he is now in heaven, according to Revelation 1. But let me also enlighten you on something else. The spiritual precedes the natural in the most important things. The natural precedes the spiritual in mundane things. Mundane, Latin for mundum, the world. The seculum, the secular world. But in God's holy history, we find that the supernatural, the spiritual, takes precedence. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, and the wise men did see a light. Wasn't the Shekinah, wasn't a natural light. They saw that Jesus was the glory of God. They had eyes of faith to behold. Remember, John says, we beheld his glory. They saw the supernatural light, not with their eyes, but with their hearts. That's why the Bible talks about us seeing. The world says, well, seeing is believing. The Christian says believing is seeing. And so they saw when Mary held her baby and Joseph looked on And here comes the shepherds, later the wise men. They saw with the eyes of their heart by faith what others did not see. And in that sense, they saw God's glory and his light. By faith, so should we. Even though Jesus isn't before our eyes physically, it says in the book of Hebrews, but we see Jesus. And it says, looking unto Jesus with the eye of faith, we can behold him, who he is. The significance of that, we can behold the glory of God in our heart. That's what we can meditate upon at Christmas. And when we do, we will respond like the shepherds and the wise men will fall down in worship. Steve read this morning the Christmas story in Matthew. Remember the wise men came down and this is poignant. It says they came and they saw Mary and Joseph. They saw Jesus and immediately fell down. Do a study on the Bible. When people saw God, they fall down on their faces. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, John in the Gospel, in the Revelation of John. So when we behold him for who he is as the Holy Child born on that night, in our minds, as it were, we should fall down before him. That's the only appropriate attitude, is adoring worship of him. More than Moses on Mount Sinai, because we get a better revelation of God. Now later in his life, Christ went into a different kind of darkness, not just when he was born at night, but again, do a study on darkness in the life of Jesus at the cross. The sun went down in the middle of the day. Someone said it was midnight at midday. There was significance of that. Jesus earlier had said, work while you have the light, because the darkness is coming when no one can work. So it was darkness on the cross, but he came out of it. In the symbolism there, talk to our brother from the Middle East. He'll point out the symbolism. This is part of his book. Christ went into darkness, not just when he was born, but when he died, and he rose on Easter Sunday morning. And so when he rose, the sun came up, as it were, symbolism. Now, I say all that to explain the words that mystify some people from one of the most famous of all hymns, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Listen to the words. Hail the Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings. And that Son, S-U-N. And people wondered, what does that mean? Son of Righteousness, healing in his wings. What does that mean? Don't you know your Bible? This was one of the last prophecies of Jesus. Malachi 4:2, right before he finishes the Old Testament, said this. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And that was typified, of course, when Jesus rose from the dead as the light coming out of the darkness, just like he came into the darkness in his birth. He came out in his resurrection and he ascended in his light forever and ever for his people. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to draw near to God in a special way tonight and tomorrow. Yes, enjoy time with your family and maybe some turkey and cranberry and presents and maybe some old Christmas movies. I've already been watching a few. I'm a sentimental fool. But don't just celebrate Christmas in that way. The world does that. We've got something better. I implore you, tonight and tomorrow, set aside some holy time to meditate upon that holy night when Jesus came into the world. Meditate upon him, the light of the world that was born in a stable at night. He was born on that one special holy night. Shall we pray? We thank you, our God and our Father, for sending Jesus, the light of the world, into this dark world to be born on that holy night. We thank you also that he came into the darkness of our hearts and shed the light of your glory and your love and of your holiness. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for coming into the world and into our world, into our hearts. Grant that at this holy night and the holy day tomorrow, we would meditate upon you, Ponder what you meant when you came at night and you were the Holy One. And this would move us to worship you and to adore you even more. For we pray in your holy name. Amen.